I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I wanted to just share this with you. You know, to me, how many of you have kind of wondered at times, even just regarding the celebration of communion, you know, does it really matter? Seems like every church you go to has a different angle on it, practices it a little bit different, and what have you, and kind of can make you wonder, well, is it really all that critical of a thing? Does it really matter? And I believe it does really matter, but I wanted to have you read this with me, if you would, or just follow along. I'm going to start reading in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, why did he make that statement? Because he was addressing their practices, which they claimed was to eat the Lord's Supper. But what is he saying here? He's saying that their observation of the Lord's Supper was so contrary to what God intended that he didn't even consider it the Lord's Supper. That's a pretty strong rebuke, isn't it? Looks kind of mild there. I mean, you know, we can just read that so calmly that nobody can even sense any passion in what Paul was saying. But I believe he was quite passionate about this, because we're going to see in a few minutes that to him, the proper effective observation of the Lord's Supper was a matter of life or death. Amen? Boy, I can hear a pin drop. Listen. Yeah, you can. Right, y'all with me today? Y'all here? All right, I'm just messing with you. You just can't stand it. Bless your heart. All righty. Pin return. I'll drop it on this side for the benefit of this other side. No, he said, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, what's he doing here? How did he jump over to the address of how Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples? Why did he do that? Because Jesus' motivation was totally diametrically opposed to theirs. They were in it for what they could get. There's a lot of folks that are in church for what they can get, and they don't stay very long because they don't get very much, because that's not how you approach God. Amen? No, he's saying Jesus didn't come to get, he came to give himself a sacrifice, give himself an offering. He didn't come to take from man, he came to invest in man. I believe when the church loses sight of the potential that we have and the purpose there is of investing ourselves in others, life becomes irrelevant in terms of our faith and our walk with God. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves you. But God has ordained a path for you and I to walk in and a pattern to live by that enriches and blesses us. Glory to God. Aren't you glad for that? But let me ask you this. How many of you, you'd say, well, Pastor, I believe that. I believe that if I obey God, it will be rewarding. It may not always look like it at the outset, but I believe it'll be rewarding. But boy, sometimes it's challenging, isn't it? But I've never seen it prove otherwise than some of my greatest joy has come after some of my greatest challenges in terms of, do I really want to obey this? Do I really want to follow him? God knows what makes you tick. He puts you together. Amen. Glory. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. That's not just your body. Body's just the thing you live in. That's you, the spirit being. God knows what causes your spirit man to thrive. And there's nothing that causes your spirit man to thrive so much as you being given to the pursuit of intimacy with your Father that results in His love being recognized by you and His love being furthered through you. Amen. And so Jesus Paul is talking about this, and he's really telling us that Jesus in the celebration of the Lord's Supper with His disciples was anything but self-serving. He was getting ready to go to the cross. And that's as far as the natural eye of man could see. But by divine revelation, we know that He then descended into the pit of the earth, into hell itself, and that God's wrath was released upon Him. He not only suffered, you know, far worse than anything the devil inflicted upon Him during that time was the wrath of God that was inflicted upon Him in our stead. He suffered judgment so we wouldn't. Now, He didn't go down there, and God the Father wasn't like my old second grade teacher. I remember one time, first time I remember getting ready to go to the cafeteria for lunch, and I had my cafeteria lunch card. And I was so proud of that. I mean, that was a mile marker in my life. And my second grade teacher, I had it out because she told us, get your cards out. We're getting ready to go eat lunch. She was going to walk us over. Well, Tim Schrader, I've forgiven him. I forgive him again. Tim Schrader took my lunch card, and we had these. They were actually back then kind of modern furnaces. They were fueled by a big central boiler in the school that would pipe hot water through them. But these, instead of just being the old metal radiators that stood out, these had a nice finished sheet metal casing over them with vents on top. You know what Tim did with my card? He grabbed it before I could do anything, and he dropped it through the slot into the radiator. I told on him, do you know what the teacher did? She said, you shouldn't have let him, and she whacked my hand with a ruler. I mean hard. Well, Jesus got more than a slap on the hand, you understand? I mean, that was pretty traumatic to me. I was such an innocent child anyway. That was pretty traumatic to me. Truth be known, I probably felt like, well, is that all you got? So Jesus was in full view of all that was about to transpire, but He never lost sight of His mission. It wasn't about Him. It wasn't about Him. What's your life about? What's your life about? See, if it's all about you, you'll consume it in no time. The Bible tells us if we seek to save our life, we don't even keep it long enough to use it up. We lose it. I've seen so many people lately, you know, and it's sad. I mean, people that have walked with the Lord longer than I have, that I've seen that have gotten off point. And they become consumers, users, and abusers. And they wonder why life's so miserable and only getting worse. And it's tragic. And you can't tell them. Unfortunately, the best we can do is pray for folks like that. Honestly, you know. I mean, unless God steps in and says, I want you to say something, you just, you know, you'd be better off taking a pit bull by the ears, a rabid pit bull by the ears. Amen? And so... Paul was addressing this, though, because he wanted them to understand, listen, you know, people can do what they want to, but if life isn't working, God will always remind us that it's not His fault, and that's not what He wanted, and if we'll make this adjustment, it can be better. Amen? Because He's a good daddy. He loves us. And so it says down here, in verse 23, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye. And in verse 26, He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. So do you understand what He's saying right there in that last verse, that verse 26, He's saying what you're doing is representing God Himself. It's representing Jesus. It's representing, you know, any time of the day we could ask ourselves, is what I'm doing really a revelation of Jesus to the people I'm among? Amen. And by that, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, can people see God's love for them through how I'm treating them? The attitudes I've got. Can people see that I'm connected to Him because of the joy in my life despite the circumstance we're in? Because that's what really matters. That's what really matters. Do you know what mattered to God when He sent the prophet to that biscuit maker back there in You remember when He sent Elijah, He sent him to the creek first, the creek dried up, and he didn't move. You know, sometimes church dries up. Doesn't mean you're supposed to move. Amen. Stay till God tells you. Amen. And so he was there, it dried up, and he waited until he heard from God, because that's where God told him to stay. Glory to God. I remember listening to a lady years ago, one of our church members, and she said, people were all, are you still out at that church? She said, God never told me to leave. Never told me to leave. And she is blessed as long as she's here. Amen. That prophet stayed there. And then God said, there's a little lady over in Zarephath. She's a widow woman. You know, wouldn't you think that by now God would say, well, they're building a new Hilton over there. They just got the suites open. I'm gonna put you there. No, he sent him to a biscuit maker. Sent him to that little widow woman over there that had nothing but a little bit, didn't even have, just a little water, a little flour, going to make a little biscuit, little cake, and feed him. And so he goes over there. Why do you suppose God sent him to that little woman? Why do you suppose God sent him to that little woman? Because God loved that little woman, and she needed a miracle as bad as his prophet. Amen. You ever felt like God's picking on you because he asked you to pay your tithe or give a little bit of money or ask you to sacrifice something to benefit another when you'd really like it yourself? You ever wonder why God's picking on you? He loves you. He loves you. And he can see down the road, folks. He can see down the road. He loved that little woman, and he knew there was a day coming that she was going to need a miracle for her son because he was going to die. Amen. What do you suppose, even later on, Jesus, talking about widows and their sons, what do you suppose Jesus was doing when he saw that funeral procession and walked up to that fire and touched that young man and raised him up, that widow's son, the widow name? Why do you suppose he did? Was he trying? Look how powerful I am. Well, nothing about his power. He wanted her to know how much God loved her. You know, while we don't see a lot of the gifts manifest like we have before and what it's going to take to see them manifest again, and even more so, when we come back to realizing what it's all about. You know, I know God made it real obscure. He sandwiched that love chapter between the primary teaching on the gifts of the Holy, so he made it real hard to see. But if you look, you can figure it out. Amen. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 just a moment? You ever start seeing something in the Scriptures that you think, my God, have I been blind? Well, yeah, maybe. Maybe just a little. Amen. I'd rather say that I've been blind than stupid. Stupid just isn't as flattering. And there are certain things that we need to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. There's some things you won't see till you start thanking God for helping you to see the things He would have you to see. Amen. See, studying His Word isn't the pursuit of the knowledge I want. It's the pursuit of the knowledge I need. And sometimes the knowledge I need isn't really what I would have chosen. Amen. How many of you have ever had God tell you something about you? You just wish He'd have kept that to Himself. It's okay if He's talking about Zach, but not me. Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad He loves us? You know, when you understand how much He loves you, there's nothing He can say to you that will offend you. Amen. Well, I mean, you can choose to get offended, but you have to work at it when you understand he loves you. I had to turn, what, to 1 Corinthians 12? Amen. Why did I say 12? 13. Look at this. He's been talking about tongues and prophecy in the prior chapter and the gifts. And look down here. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. And now, we understand the word translated charity here as agape. It's the love of God. Amen. What's he doing? He's been talking about the supernatural, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophecy, working in miracles, all these various manifestations, the nine manifestations we call the gifts of the Spirit. He's been talking about all these things that are obvious displays of God's power, wisdom, knowledge, and grace. Again, more than anything, all of those things equate to power to the natural man, don't they? I mean, a person who has some wisdom wields power in the boardroom, don't they? So any way you look at it, that has to do with power. But it's like he can almost sense they're kind of getting, yeah, we want more power. What happened? Do you remember over in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel and then he sent for the elders and they came down and they began to pray for him to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was this guy named Simon that was there that was a sorcerer. Do you remember what it made mention of Simon? Should we go there? Y'all are being too quiet. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 12. This isn't my notes, but we'll go there. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Does it really matter? Yeah, it really matters. What God wants really matters. Amen. Doing what God would have us to do really matters. Amen. In verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. People with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In other words, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in active manifestation or display created interest, didn't it? And these people were accustomed somewhat to the supernatural and even the spectacular. But look down to verse 9, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Sorcery. You understand sorcery and witchcraft revolves around the imposition of my will and promotion of self at anyone else's expenses, if not everyone else's expense. In other words, I become the focus of my efforts. All that witchcraft, it's a work of the flesh. Now, spirits can get involved there, but flesh is corrupt enough on its own to do all kinds of wonders. Amen? And so here he is, and you can see that his theme in life was, it's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Except he didn't want to hide behind no curtain. He wanted people to see him. And so here he is, and it says that he was given out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Well, that was until Philip came along. Amen? And what was Philip there to do? To evangelize the city. He wanted to win them. Philip wasn't there to promote